Thank y'all for your help. I know it made it easier to look at anyway up here. Thank y'all very much. We're to be going through Romans chapter 6 is where we're at, and we're looking at verse 11 through 13 today. And for those who either studied Romans before, or you've listened to this sermon series, what is the one little three-letter word that you think that he's talked about all over the place? Sin. I think he's trying to make a point. And if you've went through this sermon series so far and you still think that you don't sin, I'm not sure there's much hope for you. Paul has over and over and over just told us and showed us that how sinful we are and that we could never measure up to him. And he's turning a corner here. When we get to the seventh chapter, and we're going to see him make one last plea. And it's going to be a personal one. And so up until that time, this theme of sin and how we are to have victory over sin, even though that we're all sinners, he's going to wind it up, and he's going to share his own example of his life and his battle with sin. In Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 11, is where we'll start this morning. And it says, "Also, so you all may be all be considering yourselves to be dead. And so you all be considering yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, and you all who are living to God in Christ Jesus." You are to consider yourself to already be dead to sin. The believer must count himself dead to sin. If a person is a true believer, then he has died with Christ. God has taken his belief, his faith, and counted him as having died with Christ. Now, on the cross of Calvary, Christ died for us. We put our belief, our faith and hope and trust in the fact that he died for our sins. And with that, we die with him. We are dead to Christ. God frees us from sin and the power of sin in our lives, as well as its consequences and its penalty. Therefore, since we are believers in Christ, we are to consider ourselves, to think of ourselves as what we really are, as dead in Christ. It's being free from sin and its power. How many of y'all think that you're free of sin right now? I said think. You know, we sin, but we should live our lives with the knowledge that Jesus has freed us from sin. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but he is to receive this truth. We are to receive this truth into our heart and our life. And we should be totally convinced and totally convicted of the idea that Jesus freed us from sin. God never calls us to crucify the old man. Jesus crucified us when we accepted him. But instead, we need to consider us as already dead because of our identification with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. All right, if we're going to consider ourselves dead to Christ, then there's something else and very important that happened a little later on. He rose from the grave. And since we are dead with Christ to sin, then we also should be what? Alive in Christ. Now, the true believer identifies not only with Christ in death, but he identifies with Christ in his resurrection. He counts his faith as life in Christ. And the believer is counted to have risen in Christ's resurrection. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. As Jesus was raised to a new life, so the believer is raised to a new life. When you were saved, you were given a new life. You were raised in Christ. Just as you had died with Christ on the cross of Calvary. The point is this: let the believer receive into his heart and life the truth of the resurrected life. We need to learn to live unto God. And let us serve God and not serve sin. We need to walk before God in this new resurrected life. Let us walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we need to walk. Now, I'm not talking about walking on two legs. I'm talking about our life. As we journey through this life, that's the way we're to act. That's the way we are to present ourselves. The believer's first step in conquering sin. You say, Brother Randy, okay, I got all that. I understand that. Intellectually, I understand Christ died for us. And I understand that I'm a believer in Christ and that He rose from the grave. And so I have a new life. But man, it's hard. I wish that I could say that I don't sin anymore, but I do. And Paul's just railing against sin. And I feel terrible because I do sin. Well, the idea here is that we must know and live out the position that we find ourselves in Christ. We always must remember who we are in Christ. We are no longer members of this world. We are no longer enslaved to sin. The person who keeps his mind and thoughts upon his position, who he is. I am, by the way, a child of the everlasting King. That's who I am. That's my position in Christ. I forget that a lot of times about who I really am. And sometimes I think that I'm a slave or a servant to sin. Intellectually, I know I'm His, but man, it's tough. Let's look in verse 12. It just keeps getting better. Then let not sin be reigning in your mortal body to be obeying the desires of it. Now, this is something that can only be said to the Christian. Think about this. To the one who has had the old man crucified with Christ and he's been given a new man in Jesus. Only the person that is set free from sin can be told, do not let sin reign. Look, I wish everyone in this whole world would clean up their act and they'd start living more holy and righteous. But you know what? They can't. Oh, they can do good things, but as far as being counted righteousness, they're lost and dying. They need Jesus. But here's the problem. The problem is, as believers, saved children of God, here we are and we have been set free, but we choose to act like we're not free. See, the old man is dead. And there is new life that... a life that is free from sin in Jesus. And yet, Christians never experience this freedom. Did you hear what I said? Many Christians never experience this freedom. Why? Because of unbelief, self-reliance, ignorance. Many Christians never live in the freedom that Jesus paid for on the cross of Calvary. D.L. Moody used to speak of an old black woman in the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status. And she asked, "Now, is I free or been I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say I is. And I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but my master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to. And this is exactly the place many Christians are. They are, and having been legally set free, from the slavery to sin. You do not have to be a slave to sin. That's what Paul's trying to tell everybody. Do not be a slave to sin. You've been set free. Yet we're unsure of that truth in our life. And we think that sin has to dominate our life. It has to rule and reign over our life. He must not let sin reign. We must not let sin reign. Now, reign means have authority, rule over us, control, occupy, hold sway, or prevail over him. The present tense is used here. So what that means, the present active, which means that it's an idea of a continuous attitude and behavior. You might say, but Randy, I sinned this morning, I thought something bad in my head. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Paul's not talking about it. He is talking about a willful life of sin. It's where you know you sin and you don't care and you do it anyway and you continue to do it. That is what Paul is talking about here. Not those one-off sins that we all commit that we feel bad about and then get right with God. He's talking about a lifestyle of sin. We can't have sin reign or rule our lives. The believer is always to keep his mind off of sin. He is to keep his mind under control by keeping his mind off the things of the world. The believer, us, we're not to let sin dominate, control, or reign in our mortal bodies. Sin is not to dominate our thoughts and our lives. And so how do we do it? We resist sin by standing against it, by rebuking it, and fighting against it. Which is a whole different attitude that a lot of Christians have today when we say, oh well, God got me anyway, He'll forgive me, and just go on sinning. It's no big deal. And as we're going to find and have found that it is a big deal, God wants and expects us to live our lives righteous and holy and fighting the sin nature off. He said we must not obey sin in its lust. My goodness, over the past 8 years, we have seen so many people come in and out of brokenness. Not to mention just church and period, but you see it more in brokenness with those people who have let alcohol and drugs, these addictions, they just envelop their life. They do things that they never thought they would ever do simply because they have let something take control of their life. You cannot have God as your Lord and King of your life if you have something else in its place. Amen. The word means here, means strong desire, the lust, a craving and passion. The pull of sin is sometimes very, very strong, isn't it? It is. All men know, when I say men and ladies, we all know what it's like to, what it is to lust after things. After more and more. It's never enough, is it? You can't say, all right, I've lusted and now I'm done. That lust just continues on and on and on. Whether it be for money, property, security, position, pleasure, fun, or even fleshly stimulation. The true believer must not yield to these pulls in their life. He must not let the lust of the eyes and of the flesh rule and regulate his mind. It can't order his behavior. As believers, it can't be the dominant thing in our life. Christ has to come first. We have to put what is heavenly first in our lives and worldly last. Must not obey sin in its lust, in its cravings, desires, and passion. We must resist the lust. of our mortal bodies. In verse 13, neither you all be presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin, but present yourselves to God while living as though from the dead, and your members as righteousness to God. A little clunky there, I know. Sometimes you go, what is he saying? We'll see if we can figure it out together here. There's three things that we need to talk about sin at this point in the book of Romans. Number one, sin is an offense, and it's a disease. The first four chapters of the book of Romans talks about over and over sin being a disease, an offense to God. In chapter 6, it is a master or a ruling power in a person's life. The second thing I want you to know is that sin is not destroyed in the believer. There's a reason why we sin, because our body is racked with sin. We're part of a fallen creation. Our body is not what God saved. It was our soul that He saved. This body will die, and it, as the penalty of sin, it will die and it will turn to dust. But you won't if you know Christ as Savior. Sin is still active and sin in your life, and it can still injure. And the believer, you and I, are to fight against the pull of that sin. And the third thing I want you to see here is the body is not the source of sin. But the Bible says, and man's experience proves, that the body is the instrument of sin. The organ in which sin uses to manifest itself and to satisfy itself. The body is under heavy influence and severe power of sin and corruption, so much that the sensual appetites of our bodies, they tend to enslave the soul and lead men to sin, even against our better judgment. Have you ever done something? Have you ever done something and you said, why did I do that? That was just so wrong. I hope that y'all have, because that would make me, feel bad. Because I have. And I'm sure you have too. Look, a believer is strongly encouraged. Let not sin therefore rule in your mortal bodies. You see, a person can be officially set free and yet still be imprisoned. It's just strange to think about that. But you can be officially free. If a person lives in a prison for years and years and then is set free, they often think and act like a prisoner. The habits of freedom aren't ingrained in their life yet. That's the reason why it's so hard for an adult person who comes to Christ, who's lived a bad life, to actually understand the freedom that God has given them in their sin. In the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over a dukedom, and that dukedom now is called Belgium. The older brother's name was Renard, and he was commonly called Crassus. And it was that's a Latin nickname meaning fat. For he was horribly obese. After a heated battle, Renald's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of duke over the lands. But instead of killing Renald, Edward devised a curious imprisonment for him. He had a room in the castle built around Crassus. A room that only had one door. The door was not locked, the windows were not barred, and Edward promised Renard that he could regain his land and his title at any time that he wanted to. So what's the problem? Well, all he had to do is leave the room. The obstacle to his freedom was not in the doors or the windows, but it was with Renard himself.
He was so grossly overweight, he couldn't fit through the door. And even though it was near a normal size door, and all Ronald needed to do was to dye it down to a smaller size. He just had to dye it down to a smaller size. And then he could walk out a free man with all he had before his fall. However, his younger brother did something really mean to him. He kept sending him desserts. He just kept sending him desserts over and over again. Foods. And Ronald's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. Now, some would accuse him of Duke Edward to be cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But Ronald stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. This accurately illustrates the experience of many Christians. We must let Jesus first set us free legally. And then we may walk in that freedom from sin whenever we choose. But since we keep yielding our bodily appetites to the service of sin, we live a life of defeat, discouragement, and imprisonment. Whose fault is it that we live a life of sin? It's not God's. It's ours. We refuse to stop eating. We refuse to do the things that we need to do to live the life of freedom. We are so addicted to this world and this life that we can't even think about it. We say, "I know I need to stop. I know I need to stop, but I can't." You can. We can stop sin. We can stop living in this world the way we are. And the first key to walking in the freedom Jesus won for us is we must not present the parts of our body to the service of sin. Your members are the parts of your body. That's your eyes, your lips, your ears, your hands, and your mind, and so forth. And the idea is very practical. You have eyes. Don't put them to the service of sin. You have ears. Don't put them to the service of sin. You have hands. Don't do evil with it. Now, the word here, instruments, could be better translated weapons. The parts of our bodies, instruments, are weapons in the battle for right living. When the parts of our body are given over to righteousness, they become weapons of good. And when they're given over to sin, they become weapons for evil. You see, it's not that our hands, eyes, ears, they're not evil. Because that same hammer that you use to build whatever, build a house, can be used to hit somebody in the head and kill them. That same gun that you use to provide food for your family can be used to slay someone. So it's not that that's evil. It is the person who is using that instrument. An example of how this is God used David's hands to slay Goliath in the cause of righteousness. And later on, David, God used sin, used David's eyes when he looked upon Bathsheba and sinned. The second key to walking in freedom is Jesus won for us. It isn't enough to take the weapons away from the service. In other words, okay, so I'm not going to do anything bad with my hands. I'm not going to do anything bad with my eyes. I'm not going to do anything bad with my ears. I'm not going to do anything bad. That's not enough. It isn't enough to take away these weapons. They must be enlisted into the service of righteousness. And as in warfare, the side with the bigger guns usually wins. And the idea is similar to the manner in which the priest in the Old Testament consecrated their bodies to God. Sacrificial blood was applied to the ear, to the thumb, and on the big toe, showing that those parts of their body and all the other parts in between belong to God and they were to be used for His glory. So when it says we present ourselves, we are to present ourselves to God and to this world as being alive from the death, from the dead. So when we go around, we've got to understand that even amongst all the death of this world, we are alive through Christ because He has crucified us with Him. We are dead to sin. We are free. We don't have to sin anymore. We probably will, but we don't have to. We don't have to let sin reign in our bodies. This first has the idea of all connection with the previous life. That old man must be done away with. The life is dead, and that life is dead, and it is gone. It's gone. Then it has the idea of obligation. Because we owe everything to the one who has given us new life. Paul is not writing to unbelievers here. He is writing to believers. He is warning these believers that just because my grace is sufficient for any sin that you commit, guess what? You shouldn't. Why would you? I'll tell you, next week, if you don't understand that part, next week you'll see exactly how Paul says it. About how you say, well, as long as I'm not living in a lifestyle of sin, as long as I'm not over and over again, this one little sin that I had back here, I think I'll just keep it. Paul's going to destroy that. He's going to destroy that idea. His grace is sufficient. But should we try to max out that account on His grace by our sins? God forbid. This morning, as believers in Christ, we must understand exactly what He did for us. And when we begin to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, when we begin to let the world take control of us as believers, we're just like that man trapped in that building, that room. We can get out. We're free to get out, but we can't quit diving into the world and the sins of it. And if you're here today and you've not a believer, what I mean by believer is this. You've never asked Jesus Christ to save you because you realize that you're a sinner and you realize you can't do this on your own. And you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God touching your heart and telling you that you need to be saved. That little voice inside that's convicting your heart and telling you you need to be saved. You've never said yes to Jesus when He asked you to come and be a child of God. If you've not done that, none of this other stuff matters. No matter how good a life that you live, it won't matter. Because you've never experienced His everlasting salvation. You've never become a child of God. You need to do that today. If you're here or beyond the camera, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you've never become a child of God, you've never said yes to Jesus, this is your opportunity to do it. I believe the Spirit of God is working in your heart and your life today. He's asking you to come so that you too can experience being free. You see, as a believer, you have hope of being living a life that's free, but as an unbeliever, someone who's not saved, they have no hope. Not until you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. So this morning, will you present yourself to Christ and to this world? And you'll say, I'm going to be a slave to God and not a slave to this world and sin. You have that choice. You can make that decision this morning to do that. But will you? As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, don't know your life. I don't know where you stand before God. Whether you're a lost person who God is convicting your heart and you just keep saying, no, not now, not now. Maybe later. Do it now. Don't wait. Maybe you're a child of God. You did ask Christ into your heart and your life, but you know what? Your life, you're letting sin reign in your life. When you're not letting Christ be the king of your life, come back to Him today. Ask Him for forgiveness and begin to do the things that will put you on the path that God will lead you back into His fellowship. Whatever it is that God is saying to you, asking you today, I believe the answer will be, should be, yes. With that in mind, let's sing today. Give you an opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God in your life.